Well, thank you, Mr. Kester, and good morning, everybody. Start my sermon, or split sermon. This is, I'd like to start out with, Houston, we have a problem. I think everybody has heard that one time or another. You know, I heard a radio program several weeks ago about the Apollo 13, and they were interviewing Jim Lovell. And he had some interesting things to say about the Apollo 13. You know, on April 11th, 1970, so it's been, 45 years since that happened. And there were three astronauts. This was the second time going to the moon. And it was Jim Lovell, Fred Hayes, and Jim Swigert. And everything went off perfect. And there was no problems at all. The liftoff was perfect. They got about 250,000 miles from the Earth. And that's when Jim Lovell said, Houston, we have a problem. What had happened was there was an errant spark near the oxygen tank, which blew the oxygen tank up. And it affected the other tank, the second tank. And, it had to be an eerie feeling when Jim Lovell said he saw all the oxygen kind of shooting out in space, 250,000 miles from the Earth with nobody to help him. So, they had the module. They called it the lunar module. That's what they were going to land on the moon. And they had to move into that. And it was made for two men. But all three had to go in there because there was so much collateral damage in the main module that they had to move into the lunar module, which is only made for two men. It was about the size of a Volkswagen, I guess, the front seat. They called ground control, and ground control scrambled. I mean, they must have had 1,000 people working on solving a problem. What were they going to do? And everything had to be exactly precise. They had to figure out what instruments they can use and what instruments they couldn't use. And they had to go to the moon. They couldn't come back. They had to go to the moon because it would give them they orbit the moon, and they could shoot the rockets and shoot them back. But the problem was their navigational system was blown out, and I guess it was damaged to one of the windows where they couldn't see out to see the stars where they were, but they had a little sliver there where they could see the sun. So that's how they figured out the navigational things to get them back. So, like I said, they had 1,000 people working on this. And everything had to be exactly precise. And they never had a problem like this before. And as we all know, they made it home. And if they didn't, if it wasn't precise, they say it would have gone back to the Earth and would have circled the Earth in an orbit and shot them out about 400,000 miles into another orbit and come back. By that time, they would have been out of oxygen. As it was, they had to turn everything off. They hardly had any electrical systems at all. They didn't have any heat. Well, some heat. And it was about 38 degrees for days. And no food, no water. But they did make it back. And as they called it, they called this a successful failure. A failure because they didn't make it to the moon. But a success that they made it home. And I guess my point of my sermon today, my SPS, is, the Apollo moon, the mission to the moon, Apollo was, as they called it, a successful failure. Like I said, it was a failure not to go to the moon, but a success to bring them home. And brethren, we are on a mission to the kingdom of God with the trials and tribulations and failures. And my question is, are we going to be successful failures? We have all failed failure is, well, I read an article from Greg Hampson. I just want to say this, that it was a pretty interesting article. We all have failed. Failure is something that we can deal with. We fail at school. We can fail at the project at work. We can fail in a relationship. Fail in family responsibilities. We can fail, sin and fail morally. We can fail to live up to a promise. Fail to achieve goals. Fail in the small ways and in big ways. We can fail, but the truth is, none of us want to fail. None of us want failure to define our lives. J.M. Barrie, a British playwright, says, "We are all failures. At least the best of us are." So, if you're doing something or trying to do something, failure is always an option. We all have something in common. We all have failed. You know, we've all experienced tragedy. We've all had hard times. We all had big dreams, only to have those dreams die. We all have experienced failure. I can remember the first failure. I got thinking about this, and the first failure, I was probably Jackson's age, and maybe Mason's age. I was playing Little League. You know, like play Little League, I was playing Little League. And we were playing this team. I can't even remember the name of our team, but I can remember the team that we played. It was called Fire Department because that's who sponsored this team. And this team, all you had to beat this team, all you had to do was show up. And that's how bad they were. So it was a big joke. So I was pitching and we played. So a series of walked a lot of kids. I don't remember too much growing up, but I remember this. And a lot of walks and a lot of errors, and they beat us. And I felt so bad, you know. And all my friends said, "You lost the fire department. You stink," you know. I remember that as a kid. But that's the first failure I remember, and really struck it home. And I can remember saying, "That will never happen again." And I remember practicing pitching, and with me and my friends, we pitched all the time. And I became a pretty good pitcher. And it carried on with me. You know, I played Little League, then I played Babe Ruth or whatever. You know, I went up to. But I remember one time the kids, we had a YOU function at our house. We had all the teenage boys there. We had, I don't know, six or eight of them. And they decided to throw a snowball at me. Well, my son said, "Jeff," he says, "don't throw a snowball at him. You'll be sorry." So I had about eight kids against me. And I won. So I can really throw a snowball. I can really throw it hard. So they didn't last too long. And there's only ever been one perfect person on this planet, and we killed him. Even he was a failure by those around him. He was seen as a failure by those around him at that time. We can look at an example of great people in the Bible. Abraham, Sarah, Jacob, David, Ruth, Esther, Noah, Moses, Peter, and Paul. These are all people we look to as examples of how to live successful. Each one of them has failed at one point. You know, James, you don't have to turn here, I'll just read it to you. James chapter 3, verse 2. Indeed, we all make mistakes. Also, Jesus says in John 16, verse 33, "Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world." You know, when we fail, it doesn't mean we are a failure. We all fail, but we're not failures. It's just a part of living. It is said the world is divided into two categories: failures and unknowns. You know, as we enter into a marriage, you risk a failure. You apply for a job, you risk a failure. To invest in your future, you risk failure. To share your faith, you do risk failure. To do something great for God, you risk failure. At any time you step out in faith, you risk failure. Everything in life that's worth doing involves some risks of failure. A person never risks failure, never attempts anything of value. Behold the truth, he makes no progress unless he's... Behold the turtle. I thought this was pretty good. Behold the turtle. He makes no progress unless he sticks his neck out. You know, we can look at some famous people and famous sports figures. You know, we can look at Babe Ruth, 714 home runs. But the problem is, he had the record for a long time, but until Hank Aaron broke his record decades later. He had 1714 home runs, but he also had 1330 strikeouts. Terry Bradshaw, quarterback for the Pittsburgh Steelers, won four Super Bowls, but threw more incomplete passes than 99.9% of everyone else who ever played the game. You know, we can look at hockey. Wayne Gretzky. He holds every major scoring record in the NHL. He even set a record for holding the most records. So that's pretty good. Yet, even in his prime, his shooting percentage was only 20%. That means he scored once every five shots, which is a great percentage for hockey. If he failed that much, you thought, why didn't he give it up? Because of his theory, you miss 100% of the shots you don't take. Rather than take a shot and risk failure, then never take a shot at all. You know, failure has a way of consuming us. This article from Greg Hansen, that's what I like to read here. Ever notice that things you've done wrong seem to have more power in your life than things you've done right? You tend to dwell on failures more than success. Regrets come to mind long after accomplishments are forgotten, like the story of the Little League. I find myself doing that. This is Greg Hansen talking. I find myself doing that. Even seemingly insignificant failure mistakes come to mind every once in a while, and I just beat myself up over it. I wonder how I could have been so stupid. It happens to you right now, isn't it? You're remembering something that happened 15 to 20 years ago that really doesn't matter. But if you find yourself beating yourself up over it anyway. Psychologically, this is called the Zirkonik effect. Failures take on a life of their own because the brain remembers incomplete tasks or failures longer than any success or completed activity. When a project or a thought is completed, the brain places it in a special memory. The brain is no longer gives the project priority. But failures have no closure. The brain continues to spin the memory, trying to come up with a ways to fix the mess. This is by Peter Buffington, a psychologist and author of Forgive or Forget. The progression of the mindset can have a devastating effect. The longer you dwell on your failure, the more likely you are to move from saying, that was a failure, to saying, I am a failure. That's a pretty major change. And it ripples through every area of your life. Your feeling of incompetence keep you from trying to achieving anything new. They damage your relationship and can lead to unhealthy, dysfunctional family. And they taint your perspective of who you are and what you can do through you. You may have failed, but you are not a failure. As believers, we are called ambassadors of Christ, children of God, a royal priesthood. God sees each and every one of us as being important and very dear to him. His eyes in his eyes were anything but a failure. Even if you're not a believer, Jesus loves you and cares much that he died for you and could live. So you may have failed, but there are many consequences to your failure. But yourself, you are not a failure. Now I know that for a number of people, this is a major struggle. You may have convinced yourself that you are a failure, but you're not. And you need to realize that it's possible to move beyond the failure. Failure does not have to be final. That's an article by Greg Hansen. I found that interesting. You know, Thomas Watson, J. Watson, the founder of IBM, said, "The way to succeed is to double your failure rate." You know, we can look at an example of Peter. Peter's betrayal. You got Peter's betrayal and Judas's betrayal. Peter denied Christ 3 times, and Judas's betrayal, you know, we all know the story, sold Christ out. Judas and Peter respond to their failure in very different ways. Judas recognized his father and went out and hung himself. He eliminated any possibility of moving beyond the failure and making things right. He made a choice that his failure would be final. Peter also recognized his failure, but he discovered that if he didn't have to end that way. The quote by Jim Buckham, "The secret of life is not avoiding any failure, but in learning to get up once you have made a mistake." You know, we've all seen that commercial where, you know, "I've fallen and I can't get up." You know, it was a joke there for a while. And what I like to do is giving you 4 points on moving beyond failure. You know, the first point is you'd have to admit that you have failed. If you got a problem, if you failed, the first thing you need to do is admit something is wrong. In Proverbs 28:13, people who cover over their sins will not prosper. But if they confess and forsake them, they will receive mercy. You know, we all know people that blame others for their mistakes and not take responsibility for their own failures. You know, I deal with a bunch of guys. I fill in as dispatch, and I can't believe how many they make mistakes, and they always try to, you know, not a whole lot of them, but some. And I just kind of shake my head and said, "Man, just admit it, okay? You know, it's not that bad. Just admit it, please." So, we all know people who blame others for their mistakes and not take responsibilities for their own failures. Brent Franklin said, he was good at making excuses, seldom good at anything else. My second point is accept God's forgiveness and forgive yourself. If your failure is sin, you need to accept the forgiveness of God if you want to move beyond it. That's the whole message of the Bible: redemption, receiving the forgiveness of God, and being restored into a right relationship with God. And if we fail someone else, you should seek their forgiveness. But you also have to forgive yourself, because if you don't, you will never be able to move beyond it. You will always be tied to that failure. You'll be in a bondage for it for the rest of your life. In Proverbs 24, verse 16, you don't have to turn there, I can read that to you. The godly may trip 7 times, but they will get up again. But one disaster is enough is enough to overthrow the wicked. God will help us up, but you need to get up. We need to think often, that's how we feel when we fail. Like, I've fallen and I can't get up. I've fallen and I can't get up. But the truth is, when it comes to failure, I've fallen and can get up with God's help. We need to forgive ourselves first. My third point is, we need to keep failure in perspective. In John 4, verse 4, this is the New Living Translation. The Spirit, this is most of what I've been using as scriptures, the New Living Translation. The Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world. Also in Mark 10, verse 20, never mind, I had to cross that scripture out. No, it didn't work. Well, Mark 10, 27, everything is possible with God. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now all the glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. He's the God who makes everything impossible possible. That's perspective we need to gain. And that's perspective that will help us move beyond our failures. My fourth point is, read the book and plan your life accordingly. This, I've used before this example, I don't know if you remember, but I'll use it again. I've got, you know, over the years, I'm working on 4 million miles with this company. So over the years, I've got some tickets. Okay, and the tickets always read like failure to obey the speed limit, failure to yield, or failure to obey a traffic sign, whatever. But I've got a ticket in Brooklyn once, and I went down a street, and a cop was there, a policeman was there, and he pulled me over, and he said, "You're not supposed to be on the street with a commercial vehicle." And I said, "Well, you know, I didn't see any sign or anything." Well, he didn't want to hear it. You know, he just give me your stuff and I'll be back. So he gave me a ticket. And I thought, man, this is not right. You know, this is not right. I'm going to fight this ticket. And at the time, because I was really mad, later on I thought, why didn't I just pay the ticket? Well, the company was going to pay the ticket. I wasn't going to pay the ticket. But now I have to go back to Brooklyn. But I thought, well, I'm going to fight this thing. And so I went to Brooklyn. I made my deliveries in the Bronx, and I drove over to Brooklyn and tried to park a tractor trailer, and try to find a parking space in Brooklyn with a tractor trailer. Well, I ended up parking about a mile away, and then I'm really thinking, why did I try to fight this ticket? But I went. I had a court date. And it was early in the morning, and I went, and there was a line. There must have been 400 people wrapped around this building. And then I really thought, why did I ever fight this ticket? But and I had to go. Otherwise, if I didn't show up in court, I would have lost my license. So I looked around, and it was every person imaginable in this line. I mean, every ethnic person that you ever want to see. And I thought, is this the way the judgment's going to be? Standing in front of God, you know what I mean? We got to stand in this line, and I'm looking at everybody around us. But well, anyway, the line moved pretty fast, okay? So once they opened it up, everybody went to their rooms. And you had a look at the list to see what room you're going to. And that was the first one they called. So, man, I really lucked out there. So the policeman was there. Because if the policeman wasn't there, it would have thrown it out. It would have been dismissed. But he was there. And the judge had asked me. I said, well, you know, judge, I was on the street and there wasn't any sign saying that I shouldn't be on the street. The judge says, doesn't need to be a sign. I said, well, you know, I think there should be. There doesn't need to be a sign. He picked up this book, which was about twice as thick as this, and he says, there's every street in New York City in this book. And he says, you need to take this book and plan your trip accordingly. So, guilty. $400. So, that was it, you know. I couldn't contest it anymore. I walked out. But that whole thing struck me, okay? Take this book and live and drive and plan your trip accordingly. That's why I wrote down this point. Are we taking this book and are we living our life according to that? You know, it's nice to have mountaintop experiences, but the truth is you grow in the valleys. You learn most from your mistakes. You know, we need to plan our life according to the book. In Philippians 3, chapter 3, verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 12. This is where I'll read this out of my Bible. Philippians 3, 12. Not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after it, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto things which are before. Verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. You know, Paul basically admitted that he wasn't perfect. He still had a failure in his life, but he pressed on with God of becoming the person Jesus meant for him to be. Now, we can look at Thomas Edison. I read between 2,000 up to 10,000 failures before he perfected the light bulb. Those failures, he didn't see them as failures. He saw them as 2,000 or 10,000 ways it didn't work. He said, don't call it a failure, call it an education. So, brethren, we need to learn what we can and then move on. We need to plan our life according to the book. There's an old Texas saying, it doesn't matter how much milk you spill as long as you don't lose your cow. So brethren, in review, you know, the first point is admit that you have failed. The second, accept God's forgiveness and forgive yourself. The third point is keep failure in a perspective. The fourth, read the book and plan your life accordingly. You know, just as the Apollo 13 was an successful failure, but they had the help of hundreds. I mean, they had simulators that they were simulating things going that could happen and not happen, and were going through everything. And I've heard they had up to 3,000 or 4,000 people working on that. But brethren, we can also be a successful failure, but we have the help from the Almighty God.